All right, what's up, everybody? How you doing? Great. We're honored to be here. My wife's with me as well. She's just taking a nap still. We left at 2 a.m. our time, or your time here in Portland, and we flew a couple hours and then a couple-hour drive and stuff like that. So, but we're excited to be here, guys, for the next couple of days with you, and actually even through Sunday we'll be here. I think we fly out like Monday morning early. But for the next 3 days, get to hang out, get to know you guys. Welcome to camp. We missed last night. I heard it was a big, and it was an awesome party. Yeah? Come on. Awesome. Thank you, worship team. You guys are awesome. I love Johnny. I'm so glad to be here. Thanks for having us, man. We'll get to know all of you guys and over the next few days, but I just wanted to let you guys know that we are honored to be here. This is family time, so just over the next few days, we just want to open up our hearts, our lives, to just hang out with you, speak into you, answer any questions you have. Even as we do services and breakouts and stuff like that, like I want to just have an interactive time where really you're learning, where you're being transformed. I believe that God's going to shift something in your life that's never going to be shifted again. Something's going to shift in your life, and something's going to change forever. Come on. The next couple days, guys, I'm telling you, I don't know how. Only God can do it, because I definitely can't do it. But God's going to mark your life. Korabasata. Come on. July 26th and 27th, and maybe even 28th. You're never going to be the same again. Amen? Come on. All right. You're going to have to talk back to me, otherwise I'm going to have to come right into the rows and just talk to you. All right. That's good. Come on. I'm so excited. Let's just take a moment. I love worship. I love adoration. I love praise. Let's just take a moment and just get in the stillness, because God is so beautiful, and he so wants to talk all the time to each of us. And one of the things that I've been learning over the last few years of my life is that God's not, he wasn't, when he met with Elijah, and I forget where it was, 1 Samuel 15, I don't know, probably not actually. Different book, but he met with Elijah, and he sent like a storm, and then there was like fire, an earthquake, and wind, and all this crazy stuff, and God wasn't in any of that. And then all of a sudden, there was a still, small whisper, just a quiet whisper, and just the slightest just breath, silent breath of God, and Elijah heard God speak, because he wasn't in the noise, he was in the stillness, amen? And the thing is, it's stillness. Sometimes it's not even outside stillness that we need. It's actually like our inner stillness, where we allow ourselves to just, we allow our carnal mind, our natural mind, our natural way of thinking to kind of just get real still and quiet, and we're able to hear the Holy Spirit. Can we just take like, I don't know, maybe 60 seconds, maybe 120 seconds, and just in your spirit, just close your eyes, get real still, maybe just take a deep breath, just totally rest and relax, and get in the spirit. We want to avoid just being in our mind and our thoughts, like, oh, what's going to happen next, or like 100 things go through your mind. But just get real still and just engage into your spirit, man. Your spirit man is the most innermost part of you. And just say, Jesus, and just whisper something to Jesus, whatever it is that you want from him in this camp over the next couple of days. Maybe it's just some adoration. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want to learn to hear your voice. Jesus, this is what I desire. Just your heart's cry. There's something so special in that. Just take a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we awaken our spirits to hear from you, God, over these next couple days. God, we didn't come here to hear somebody or to see somebody. We came to hear you. So, Father, we open up our hearts. Here we are, God. We open up our hearts. We just open up your heart this morning. Say, Jesus, I'm here for you. I'm not here for a friend, for a neighbor, for a guy, a girl, whatever. Jesus, I'm here for you. When you honor him in such a way, his presence just comes so in a such a sweet, special way. Jesus, we're here for you. Jesus, you're the destination. You're the desire of our hearts. You're everything. Amen. Come on. I already feel God. It's amazing. Sometimes you just got to get still and just the quiet whispers, amen. Come on. So good. Thank you, Jesus, that you want to transform. You want to flip Denver, Colorado upside down. Upside flipping down. God's going to flip your life upside down. Are you ready? Come on. We're going to go on a journey together. And we're going to uncover some truths that are going to change your life. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jesus quoted it. It's in John. It's in John chapter 8. Jesus said this, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Did you know that truth doesn't actually change you? It doesn't actually set you free? It's only truth that you know that changes you and sets you free. And it's not talking about truth that you know in your mind. That word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. In the original language, which is Greek, when Jesus was speaking, he was actually speaking in Aramaic, but they recorded the whole New Testament in Greek. I don't know, a little bit of Bible nerdy stuff. I don't know if you know that or not, but there it is. How many knew the Old New Testament was written in Greek? Anyone knew that? Okay, a couple of you, that's awesome. So the New Testament was written in Greek, but Jesus is the language Jesus spoke and the disciples, they actually spoke in a language called Aramaic. Anyone know what the Old Testament was written in? Quick Bible lesson since I'm a Bible nerd. Hebrew, good, awesome. So the Bible, the original language was not English or Russian or the Silna Dalny Pirivod. It's way back there, just kidding. It was actually Hebrew and Greek. So if you look at the original language, when Jesus said, "And you will know the truth and the truth will set you free," the original word there for know is the word gnosko. So there's a couple different words for knowledge in the New Testament. One of them is gnosis. It's like gnosis, which actually means like to attain or comprehend, to understand with your mind. That's gnosis. And then there's the word called gnosko. Okay, if this might be, just bear with me for a little bit. I'm a Bible teacher for the last 8 years, so I kind of get nerdy with all that kind of stuff. But it's okay because we're getting somewhere, okay? So everyone say gnosko. Okay, because we're not into gnosis, we're into gnosko. I don't know, we're into gnosko. So the word gnosko in the original Greek language, and actually the equivalent word in Hebrew that's just similar to that, because also in Hebrew there's also a word for like mental knowledge, and then there's this other word that's equivalent to gnosko. And check it out. In the original language, it actually means to know by personal encounter and experience. It means to have experiences and encounters with. Like, if you go back in the Bible, it says that, if you look at some of the original translations, it says like, "And Abraham knew his wife, and then they had a child." And it didn't mean that he knew that her name was Eve. Knew, actually, it was an idiom or a euphemism, so to speak, for like, actually like intimacy between a husband and a wife. Like the deepest form of intimacy you could have, they would use that word gnosko. Okay, so this is the word that's used most often in the New Testament when it refers to like to know Christ. It's actually not talking about your mind. It's actually talking about having experiences and encounters with God. Like to know through revelation by actually having an experience. You know what I'm talking about? Big difference. So that's why Jesus said, "Truth that you know." Not truth that you know, because I bet you all of you guys could quote John 3:16 right now. Can anyone quote it for me real quick? Ready, go. Okay. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," right? "That whoever believes in him is not going to perish, not going to die, but it's going to have eternal life." You guys kind of all know a version of that, right? So you gnosis that verse, But do you gnosko that verse? Because when you gnosko that verse, it'll change your whole life. If you know that God so loved you, and I'm not talking about understanding like, oh yeah, God loves me, God loves me. You know, like I was told my whole life, like, hey, Jesus loves you, man. It's like, you too, bro. But it didn't mean anything to me because I understood it up here. But probably about 3 years ago, I don't know, maybe 3-4 years ago, I lost track of when this was probably, but just not even that long ago, I went from understanding and teaching and preaching about the love of God to having encounters with the love of God. And it changed my whole world, guys. I'm telling you, it changed my whole world. It changed everything because there's a difference between you understand something, you heard a message, you read it in the Bible, they told you in Sunday school, your parents told you, and there's a difference between that and Jesus told you and you had an experience with him and it wrecked your whole world. There is such a difference between that, guys. I'm telling you. Because you will know the truth. You will experience. You will have a relationship with the truth and the truth will set you free. Right? And you will know only the truth that you experience personally will set you free. Not the truth that you can agree with and recite and quote. Amen? That's what Jesus said. When you experience him, he has one desire, guys. It's to experience closeness with you. That's what God wants. God doesn't want to just you for you to have an understanding and for you to like be a good Christian. Because for my whole life, on the outside, I was a pretty good Christian. Let me tell you just a little bit about my life. So I'm 34 years old right now. I was born in 1985. I've been married for 11 years. My wife, Anastasia, she's amazing. She's beautiful. Maybe she'll get to lead worship a little bit. You guys are going to love her. She's way cooler than me. But I told her to stay back and just nap because I was like, if you guys introduce her first, you'll never want to listen to me because she's just that much awesome. So married for 11 years. I have a daughter. Her name is London. She's 6 years old. She's pretty awesome. If you want to, she's funny, hilarious, loves Jesus, prays, prophesies, sees Jesus, angels. It's amazing. 6 years old. She's been doing that for a couple of years. Her prophetic words to me are like some of the most powerful words I've ever received in my life. When I put her to bed, oftentimes what we'll do is I'll put her down and I'll be like, okay, London, okay, so I'm going to prophesy over you and then you prophesy over me. She's like, okay, cool. I'm like, okay, you start. So I'm like, we'll just take a moment. I said, okay, just take a moment and just ask Jesus, Jesus, what do you want to say to my daddy today, tonight? And so before she's even done, she usually says it out loud. I kind of say it in my heart, but she likes to say it out loud. Before she's even done saying it, she's already seeing like either a video, an image, a word, a scripture. And she's like, okay, daddy, I have it. And then she starts describing it, and it's like a 5-minute explanation. No joke. And then I'm like, wow. I'm like, I record them actually on my phone. Like, I just turn my voice recorder on because I know it's going to be Jesus because a 6-year-old can't make stuff up like this. Like, you can't make details up about a prophetic word that I've gotten 3 times from like crazy people, and then she repeats it word for word. Like, you can't make that up. And then I give her a word, and it's usually not even close to the revelation that she's walking in. But anyways, that's a little bit about my family. I don't want to get distracted on that. But you guys will, if you guys want to follow, she's awesome. You follow my wife's Instagram account. You watch some cool videos. She'll preach to you, get you saved, healed, delivered, all that kind of stuff. It's awesome. But I believe in relationship with Jesus that's actually real and experiential. I do not believe anymore. I used to believe in a relationship with Jesus that was like, hey, get your life together. Like, read the Bible, pray a lot, like, go to church, like, fast sometimes because that's really awesome too. Like, you know, preach to people, you know, tell people God loves them. Like, I used to think that was pretty cool Christianity. But now, I don't want any of that. I just want the main thing. I want experiences with God. I don't want to know anymore. Like, I've read the Bible multiple times through. I've preached the Bible for 8 years. I taught at a Bible college. I taught the Bible almost every single day for like a long time. Like, we would have 4 hours of classes. I would teach a minimum like a couple hours a day for 8 years. Like, I'm studying the Bible, preaching the Bible. Awesome. But now I'm having experiences with God and my life has changed. And that started maybe like, I don't know, 3 years ago. I went from having a good Christian discipline in my life to actually having encounters, experiences with God that have changed my world, guys. If you would have met me, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, I'm a different person. You can ask my wife. I'm a totally different person. Because I went from understanding God, preaching God, seeking God, to knowing him. And I'm not talking about gnosis. I'm talking about gnosko. Gnosis, knowledge. Gnosko, experiences. Got it? Okay, legit. So at 7 years old, is when I was at a service. I was actually, I grew up in Google going to like a Russian Slavic speaking church. So in Washington State. At 7 years old, I remember we visited one Sunday. I don't know why, but thank God. We visited like an American church, like next door to our house. And it was like really awesome. They had a cool kids service. And I finally, for the first time, like it made sense to me. I actually wanted to be there. We actually played fun games, like heard a gospel message. They preached about Jesus. And I remember it really impacted me. And they're like, hey, if you want to get saved, come up to the front. So I remember at 7 years old, coming to the front, getting saved. And genuinely, I was like, God, today I make a decision. I want you to live in my heart. I want to be transformed. At 7 years old, I encountered the truth of God, and I wanted it, and I accepted Jesus in my life. I believe that's the moment where I believe God transformed me. Stuff began to change in my life. Then at 12 years old, I wanted to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Our church was kind of doing stuff like that, like praying on Tuesdays for anyone baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'd started attending these things. I thought I had to like beg God, like make sure all my sins were forgiven, like confess everything I'd ever done since I was born, you know? And so I tried to do all that stuff and begged God, like wait for like 3 or 4 months to every Tuesday, like, God, please baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Ah, you know, finally I got it. Man, it's hard work. By the way, it's easier than that. So if any of you guys want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're talking like 15 seconds, boom. It's easy. It's free. It's a free gift. It's awesome. So we'll get to do that. So I'm going to save you guys the 3 months of grueling begging. Okay. Anyways, at 12 years old, I get filled with the Holy Spirit. I get my prayer language. I'm speaking in tongues. And now I'm having real, amazing, awesome, like I don't know, kind of like I'm encountering God in a more real way. Like I'm feeling the presence of God. Like I'm crying in the presence of God. Like I'm going to camps. I'm going to church events. I start, and then I'm in high school. I start going to like a really awesome youth group, a spirit-filled youth group in American church. I'm like, yo, I actually understand the Bible now. Before, I was kind of like, you know, reading the Russian Bible and listening to the sermons and kind of getting scared of hell and all that kind of stuff and afraid that, you know, that's where I'm going to go because I always sin. And it's like, if you don't confess in front of the whole church, then you're not forgiven and all that stuff. That's what I thought. And so I was really scared, you know. I was like, God, I really want you. I remember at 12 years old, actually, I think it was either right before or after I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. I remember I had this dream, and I had this dream of like hell, and it was like vivid, and I could see it. And I woke up in like this night terror, and I was like, oh! And I was like, God, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. Don't send me there. You know, I'm just like crying, waking up at night, like hyperventilating, sweating, like I'll even go to China or Africa. I don't want to go there. Like crying, like, Lord, I'll serve you. I promise. I'm not going to cuss my brother out anymore. I'm not going to yell at mom and dad. I was one of 7 siblings, the 4th. I had 3 older, 3 younger, 3 brothers, 3 sisters. And, I was this broken kid, super shy, insecure, stuttered, didn't have any friends. My first best friend was when I was in college. That was my first best friend because I was just a geek, freak, nerd, turd. I don't know. But I went to church, tried to love Jesus, 12 years old, get filled with the Spirit, and you know, start going to a youth group, start actually encountering God, like going to camps, encountering the presence of God, like crying in his presence, felt his presence and glory. By the time I'm like in high school, like I really want to serve God. So like I was going to a Christian school of about 500 students or so. And I was like, dude, I want to be the president of the school. We had like an ASB. So I became the president of my class. And then I became the associate I forget what it's called, executive vice president my junior year, and then my senior year as the president of the school. Got to lead chapels, got to play on the worship team, play guitar. It was awesome. Like, I just loved worshiping Jesus. I picked up the guitar one summer because I was like, man, I love worship. and I just want to do it at home all the time. So I was like, I taught myself over a few months, and then I would play in the school worship band in chapel days. Got to start ministering at my school, got to start ministering at my youth group, all this stuff. So I'm starting at 12 years old, actually, when the Holy Spirit encountered me, I started actually reading my Bible for myself for the first time. I would go to my room, open my Bible up. I remember the very first thing I ever read and studied. I got my notebook out, and I was like, okay. And I went to, I think it was in Matthew or something, and it was the parable of the sower and the seed. And I read it and started making notes and was like, starting to do this. I was like, dude, because that's what my dad would do. He was a Bible teacher. He was one of the associate pastors at my church, and he just sat in his office 2 hours every morning from like 5 to 7 before work, and he would pray. He would write, you know, and I'm like, okay, so that's what good Christians do. So that's what I did. So I just like, you know, got in my room, 12 years old, really wanting to encounter Jesus. Did that, and then since then, I mean, high school, I was like, I felt a call of God on my life for ministry, actually, starting at 12, 13 years old. And then it really, God confirmed it, like, I don't know, 16, 17 years old. So I was like, dude, I want to go to a university. So I ended up going to Seattle to a Christian university, studying the Bible, studying pastoral ministry, youth ministry. It felt like God's calling me to ministry. After that, I was involved with the church plant. Then went to another Bible college, and we moved and did a church plant in Ventura, California for 9 years. We just moved out of Ventura, California, and we moved to Vancouver, Washington this month, actually. It was the first time we kind of like are settling down in Washington. We've been there for 9 years, and we're going to be starting a ministry. It's going to be awesome in Vancouver, Washington. But that's kind of a quick journey of my life. But so I'm 34 years old now. Probably up until I was like, I don't know, 30 years old, 31 years old, I had a really awesome like foundation in God. Like I fasted, like there was seasons in my life where I'd fast like twice a week, you know, 2 days a week. There was a season in my life in college, I was like really hungry for the Lord. I did a 10-day fast. Like, and I'm not trying to be braggy, like, dude, I'm so awesome. But back then, I thought that was really awesome. I thought that was hunger for the Lord. But actually, there was something that I was missing. I really, really wanted God. I wanted intimacy with God. I wanted to hear his voice, but I didn't realize that it's actually super easy. You don't have to like perform and do all the spiritual gymnastics to have intimacy with God. Like, he actually is my friend and wants to talk to me all the time, even when I mess up. Like that, I started realizing the good news of the Bible a few years ago, and everything has changed for me. And over the next couple of days, I want to give you guys the really, really good news. It's really good news, guys. The Bible is not bad news. It's not me, the 12-year-old kid, crying and begging God not to send me to hell because, you know, I don't know, I exaggerated or something, you know? Like, that's not God that we serve. And I'm going to show you guys in the scripture, because if you know the truth, you experience it, you have an encounter with it, it's going to change your life. I'm believing that even as we talk and go back and forth and have some conversations and have some experiences with God, there's going to be stuff that's going to be solidified in your mindset based on the truth of the Word of God, and you're never going to be the same again. That's what I'm believing for. You're not just going to have more information. You're going to have experiences with God. Are you ready for that? Come on. Thank you, Lord. So we welcome you, God, to have experiences with us. We want to experience your truth, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. So over the next couple of days, I just really feel the Holy Spirit wants to shift a mindset in you guys. And I'm going to use a lot of scripture, because I don't want you to believe me. Because I could come in here, say a bunch of stuff, you're like, oh, that sounds pretty cool. And then you go home, someone's telling you something different, or a different preacher comes in and tells you something different, you're like, you believe them. You're like, who do I believe? Like, what do I know is true, right? So I'm going to try not to give you a lot of my opinion. Like, I'm going to try to give you just scriptures all the time. Like, everything I believe, if it's not based on a scripture, throw it away. That's what I do in my own life. Like anything I've ever been taught, if I can't find chapter and verse and the character and nature of God on it, I've thrown it away. I didn't used to do that. I used to listen to everyone, and now I only listen to the truth, because you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And how many know the truth is written right here, which is awesome, but the truth is more than just this as well, guys. It's a crazy thought, but the truth, Jesus actually says this. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. So Jesus says, I am the truth. That's what Jesus said. So when you will know the truth, you will have experiences with the truth. He actually was talking about more than just the written pages of scripture. Although you can have experiences with the truth of the scripture, it's awesome. But the idea is that you wouldn't have experiences with pages. It's that you would have experiences with the person. I don't read the pages because I want to know the pages. I read the pages because I want to know the person. But I didn't used to come that way. Now when I open the Bible, now I'm like, Lord, you're amazing. Let's hang out. What do you want to show me today? Like, I don't read and like, oh, that's cool. Like, I wonder what that blind man was doing. I don't even care what the story is anymore because I already know the stories. I want to know what Jesus is saying and showing me today. Because I don't want to meet the book. I want to meet the author of the book. How many know that when you fall in love and you start writing like love notes and stuff to someone, like I remember when with Anastasia, like I was a senior in high school, it was between my junior and senior year, no, not in high school, sorry, in college, and I started to get to know Anastasia. I was talking to her all the time, and then God asked me to give up that relationship because it wasn't the right timing. So during my whole senior year of college, I gave it up, and then after that, it was like the right season. That's a long story, whatever. Maybe for another time. And by the way, my proposal story is the best proposal story on the planet, so maybe I'll get to share that with you guys too. Oh, bro, this guy's probably heard it. Because I was speaking about Anastasia, reminded me of that. So, but I remember writing notes to her, you know, like even cards and stuff like that. So back then we had like the big brick cell phones, like the big like Nokia, you know, it wasn't even flip. It was just like silver, lights up blue buttons. You can play the snake game. I don't know if you ever heard of that, but that's what we had, okay? So and calls were expensive. Text messages were like 25 cents a minute when I started having a cell phone. And 25 cents per text, and then it went down to 10 cents. I was like, yes, 10 cents a text. That's awesome. Then you'd have like a text message playing like 200 texts a month. Some of you guys do that in an hour. That was the limit for the month. Okay, praise the Lord. So I remember during that time, so I would send like, you know, emails actually to my girlfriend, Anastasia, back then. And like cards and notes and stuff like that. And I remember sometimes she would like write me notes, like, you know, birthday or card or something like that. And I remember I would keep all those. And actually Anastasia still keeps, I think she's kept almost everything I've written to her since we started dating, which is kind of cool, somewhere in a shoebox. All the different cards, letters, and all that stuff like that I wrote her. Pretty awesome. But why do you keep something that, if someone's important to you and they wrote something to you, like you hold on to it. Like God is pretty awesome and important and he wrote us something. So guess what we do? We cherish what he wrote, right? But I remember even having a card, and like sometimes it's like I would miss Anastasia, and I would like open up some of the cards that she wrote, and I'd be like, oh, what? This is awesome. I love you too. And it's like I'm having like a conversation with a piece of paper. Because I'm not trying to study the Greek and the Hebrew and the nouns and the pronouns and the commas. I'm actually having an interaction with the person that wrote it. They're just not physically there right now. Know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, you think I'm cute? Oh, I think you're cute too. Know what I'm talking about? You don't pick up a letter that someone wrote you and study how many letters are there, how many words are there, which adjectives they used and why they used them. You're trying to hear the heart of the person that wrote it and interact with them even though they're not physically there. Amen? So that's how I treat the Bible. I'm not trying to get some information out of here of what Jesus did and didn't do and why he didn't do it and all that stuff. Although that's what I spent most of my life doing. But now it's like, Jesus, what are you saying to me? I know what you said to the church of Galatia 2,000 years ago, but I'm not the church of Galatia. So what are you saying to me through this? Amen? And that's when all of a sudden it goes from religious experiences and Christian activity to like friendship with God. And that's what I believe God wants to unlock over the next couple of days, because there's one thing that you're called to, and it's actually friendship and closeness with God. That's what we're called to, guys. I'm telling you, we're called to this. And the really good news is, the good news of the Bible is that God doesn't call you to do something and then make you do it. He actually makes a way for you to do it without even trying. Pretty much. Like, the good news of the Bible is that he created you with a desire for relationship, and he gave you full access to him with no obstacles so that you could actually do it. Because the thing is you were created out of community. Did you know that? Man was created out of a relationship and out of a community. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, Verse 26, it says this, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Who's that? What's that? Who's it? You guess someone said it. The Trinity. Let us, it's plural language there. In every translation and in the original, it's plural. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So we're talking about Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are there at creation. And they're like, what we have, like in this triangle of relationship is so awesome. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is so awesome. They have amazing communion and fellowship, and they just love on each other and back and forth. And it's like the most amazing relationship. And they're like, yo, this is awesome. Let's create more beings that can share in this. Because more beings need to experience how amazing this is. Now, were there other beings already around before man was created? Yeah, like who were they? Yeah, angels. We know for sure. Maybe there's others, I don't know. But we for sure know there's angels. And there's even creatures, like living creatures and weird things with lots of eyes everywhere and wings all over the place. Like, you go check it out in Revelation. Pretty awesome stuff. So we know that there's like elders of some kind. We know there's like some kind of creatures, and we know there's angels, okay? So God creates other beings before he creates man. But why is man different? Because it actually says, I think in Hebrews, it says that he created man a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? A little lower than the angels. For a lot of my life, I thought that God created man because he wanted someone to serve him. That's what I thought. Like, oh, God wants people to serve him. Like, the highest act of man is to serve God. Like, I just want to serve God. Well, when the only thing that you want to do is serve God, do you realize you violate the purpose of your creation? Whoa. You're not created to serve God. God actually had created beings that were serving him 24/7. Those are angels. Angels are serving and messengers, and they are serving beings, period. That's what they do. That's what they do. They don't have, they're very powerful. Angels are very powerful. They're actually, has anyone ever, like any of you guys actually ever seen an angel? Okay, cool. Lord, open their eyes, may they see your angels. Elijah prayed that prayer to his buddy Gehazi because he was freaked out. They were standing over this huge area. They saw this big army, and he was freaked out. Like, yo, there's very little of us. There's lots of them. And he's like, bro, are you freaking out? Because Elijah, he could see in the spirit. And so he says to his buddy Gehazi, whatever, his apprentice, he's like, Lord, open his eyes. And boom, God opens his eyes and he sees angels just waiting and standing on standby, a huge heavenly army of angels. Now, they weren't doing anything. They were just standing there on standby. And he sees them and he's like, there's more of us than there is of them. And all the fear just leaves him because he sees in the spirit. Because angels, they're very powerful beings. And then guess what Elijah does in that moment? He says, and he basically commands on the armies, and he's like, Lord, smite them with blindness. Well, who do you think went and blinded every single person there? After he said it, boom, it started to happen. So angels were always standing on standby until they were given an assignment, and Elijah gives them an assignment, and boom, they do it. And all the whole army is blind, and now they defeat them. And the guy, he's like, dude, open his eyes, Lord, because he doesn't know what he's missing out on. So I don't want to get into angelology. That's a whole basic that's one of the doctrines in the Bible. You can talk about angels, demons, and Jesus, and man, and all that kind of stuff. But pretty fascinating that, why am I talking about angels? I'm not talking about angels because they're cool, although they're very cool. I'm trying to talk about you. Okay, so God creates beings called angels, and they're very powerful. They're invisible to our flesh, but they're very visible and active in the spirit. Question? No? Okay, no question. But you guys can ask questions, by the way. Honestly, this is cool. This is interactive. So if you have any questions, you have a scripture or something like that, let's do it. This, I don't want this to be preaching. I want this to be learning, okay? So God creates angels, and they're to serve. And actually, in Hebrews 1:16, I believe, it's right there in the beginning of chapter 1, it says that God gives angels as ministering spirits to serve us, humans. Angels are powerful. They're taller. They're bigger. They have a lot of power, and they're actually created to serve. They're created to serve God, and then because we're in Christ, and we've become one with Christ through Jesus, guess what? They're also now supposed to serve us. There's a scripture that says, at the end, we're gonna judge angels. What? Why would we judge angels? Because the ones that already sinned already are judged. They're the demons and Satan and his demons. They've been judged, and now we're supposed to trample on them, cast them out, crush their head, and then there's going to be final judgment for them, the lake of fire. But what about the good angels? We're going to judge the good angels. How? Why would we judge them? Based on how well they serve us. So if Elijah's like, Lord, smite them with your blindness, and they don't do it, guess what? They're disobeying someone with authority, because God gave man authority, actually. Whoa, pretty crazy. Anyway, so I'm saying all that to say that sometimes we're unaware of the power and authority that Jesus Christ gave us at the cross. And Elijah understood in the Old Testament, and sometimes we don't even understand in the New Testament. But I've been practicing lately, the last, like, I don't know, like 6 to 8 months, like every time I'm in a plane, and they're like, okay, guys, buckle up your seatbelts the next 20 minutes. We're going to go through a rough patch. It's going to be, you know, I'm just like, no, it won't. I'm like, just watch. Starts to shake. And I'm like, Lord, I speak to this atmosphere. I command it to be peaceful. And I commission angels to guide this plane completely still. So yeah, you can unbuckle your seatbelts. It looks like it's pretty smooth. And honestly, like, that's what I do. It's like, I don't have to tolerate that stuff. Jesus didn't have to tolerate the stormy sea. So he's like, shut up, sea. He didn't have to tolerate it. Now, he was cool with it. What was he doing during the stormy sea when the disciples were freaking out and yelling? He was sleeping. So the sea didn't bother him. So sometimes the turbulence doesn't bother me. Sometimes when I'm awake and I'm trying to, like, read or something, it's like, yo, shut up, you know? And it's like, oh, okay, sweet. But I've been commissioning them to do the work of the Lord, because I don't have to tolerate that stuff, because they're ministering spirits to service. Now, I'm not trying to talk about angels. I just wanted to give you guys that. I just wanted to see if you guys actually see any. I actually have some friends that see angels all the time, and it's pretty cool. Now, we're not worshiping angels. They're servants. Why would we worship a servant? We've been created in God's image, in God's likeness, and angels are actually jealous of us, if that could be possible. The bad ones that fell, they were jealous of us. Satan was jealous of us, and that's why he wanted to take our authority. Because God created angels only to serve. God did not create humans to serve. God created humans for intimacy. Because out of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God breathed and said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Because until then, and since then, there's no created being that's in the image of God. Every other being is not in the image of God and has a purpose other than intimacy with God. The number one purpose of man is actually fellowship and relationship with God. Check this out, you guys. Man, we're almost going to be ending here, but we're just introducing a couple things, and if you get this, guys, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. My whole world was changed when I started to get this. God creates man, breathes his breath, man comes alive, and God's like, listen, you're created in my image and likeness. What is God's image like? Well, God has relationship in and of himself with the Trinity. God also has rulership and dominion. Like, God rules everything. Everything he ever created, it's his, it's by him, it's through him, so he rules it. Do angels have any amount of rulership anywhere? They do not. There's no evidence of that anywhere in the Bible. They don't rule anything. They only serve. I thought man was created to serve. Can't find it in the Bible. That's not our purpose. We came from God. We're sustained by God. And we're actually going to return to God, to perfect Trinity. It's crazy, guys. Check this out. We came from the breath of God. That's spirit. The word for breath is the word spirit, the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word breath, in the Greek, it sounds like pneuma. In the Hebrew, it sounds like ruach. Okay, both of those words, they mean either Holy Spirit or man's spirit or wind or breath. They use the same word for all four of those things. So anytime you see wind, breath, Holy Spirit, man, spirit, just know in the original, it's only one word every single time. And then the translators have to decide, like, is this context talking about man, spirit, the Holy Spirit, wind, or breath? And there was a mighty rushing wind, and then, you know, it's like, okay, what was that? Well, they described it as wind. It's like, oh, and, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to, you know, bear witness with your spirit that you're children of God. Well, how did they, in there it's pneuma, you know? So you have to, sometimes I think the translators, I don't know, there's a couple times where I was like, oh, yo, like, what if they got this wrong? Like, is this the Holy Spirit or is this my spirit? Is this my spirit or is this the Holy Spirit? Anyways, the spirit means breath. So when God breathed, he breathed his spirit into man, his spirit, boom, made us alive. We're creating the image of God. Angels are actually jealous of that because they don't have intimacy with God. You know that angels don't pray and talk to God in fellowship? They just serve. And you know that angels don't have any dominion or rulership? Well, what does God create? God creates a planet, earth, and puts man in the garden and says, have rulership and dominion just like I have dominion in heaven. You're going to have dominion here on earth. Because man's created like God in that sense. Not everything's like God in part, because obviously we're not all-knowing, all-powerful, you know, omniscient, omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. We're not all those omni words. Omni means all, present means in a place, right? So omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful. I don't know. There's attributes of God that we don't have on this earth because we're God's created us in a limited sense on this earth, but he's created us in his image and likeness for relationship and for rulership. That's what man was created for. Angels were not created for relationship or rulership. They were created for serving. We're not created for serving, although we get to serve. Because when you love someone, guess what you do? You give your life away for them. God so loved you that he gave himself up to serve us. Jesus Christ himself said this, I didn't come to be served. Whoa. God said, I didn't come on the earth to be served, but to serve and give my life away. Because what does love do without trying? Gives. When I was in love with Anastasia and we started dating, 8 hours on the phone was nothing. We would go days in a row, 8 hours, stay up all night. I'd work, come home, start talking at 10 a.m., finish talking at 6 a.m., and then have to go to work or school. Actually, I was going to school. I was going to work. But I didn't feel it. I actually loved it. On the weekends, I would drive from Seattle to Vancouver, Washington. She grew up in Vancouver, Washington, Portland area. I grew up, well, at that time in college, I was living in Seattle. I'd drive down, see her on the weekend, drive back up, like, you know, spend the night at her parents' house, and then leave, like, at 2 a.m., drive back to Seattle, and at 6 a.m., I had to serve in my church. Like, wouldn't sleep all night. But I didn't care, because when you're in love, you don't feel cost. You know that love does not experience cost? It doesn't feel cost. You're paying a cost, but you don't feel it because you're in love. When you're not in love, everything's like, oh, man, that's expensive. Wait, you did? Wow, that's a huge sacrifice. Well, when you're in love, you don't feel sacrifice. Jesus was so in love with you, he didn't even count his own self. He's like, I'm going to go through that pain, that suffering, that persecution. I'm going to let man that I created spit in my face, rip my beard out, crucify me, cuss me out, slap me around. I'm going to let my creation treat me like a bandit, the worst kind of a person you can think of. Like, they only crucified the worst criminals. Like, crucifixion was kept for, like, the worst possible criminals to scare people and, like, yo, if you do bad crimes, you're going to be crucified naked in front of everyone. People were like, oh, dude, I don't want to do bad crimes. Okay? They crucified Jesus as the worst criminal, and he let his creation treat him that way, and he didn't even flinch. It was an honor for him because of love. My goodness. When you fall in love, I'm telling you, sacrifice and serving doesn't mean anything. Jesus said, I don't come to be served, but to serve, to give my life away, because I want to restore the purpose of man. Because guess what happens? God creates man, boom, puts him in the garden, says, have rulership, have dominion, have relationship with me. Adam and God were walking in the garden every single day, step by step. Adam heard in the cool of the day, in the stillness and the quiet, Boom, Adam and God are talking. He can hear God. And then Adam sins. Eve eats the fruit, gives it to her husband who's with her right there. It wasn't like she found it, ate it, and brought it back. It was like, yo, Adam, have this. No, it says, and Adam who was with her, she gave it to Adam who was right there with her. Crazy. So Adam's like, he should have stopped her. Like, yo, woman, what are you doing? No, but they both participated. And then guess what happens? Was God like, oh no, my creation sinned. I'm out of here. Deuces, I got to hide. I'm afraid of sin. No, he didn't do that. Guess what God does? Adam goes and hides because all of a sudden he feels shame and guilt and condemnation. And he starts to be like, whoa, like I'm naked and I'm ashamed. And God's like comes looking for Adam. Was Adam looking for God? No. Who came looking for Adam? God. Even though Adam had sinned, God comes looking for Adam. Why? Because God wasn't afraid of Adam's sin because God had already dealt with Adam's sin. Wait, what? God already dealt with Adam's sin before the foundation of the world. So he could actually see Adam through the blood of his son because it says that the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. That's what Revelation 3 something says. I think 18 or something like that. It says the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world because God, in his foreknowledge, because he knows things ahead of time, he doesn't decide for you what's going to happen, but he knows what you will decide. Without influencing your decision, he already knows. Just because he knows doesn't influence your decision. You have a perfectly free will. He'll never violate it because love doesn't violate free will. Love always sets free. It never controls. God will never predestine you to a place that you don't want to go. God only predestines you to the thing that you choose. I believe in predestination. But it says in Romans, based on foreknowledge, he predestined. So based on what you're going to choose, he chooses for you to choose to go there. So he appoints that place to you. Does that make sense? Okay, cool. Anyways. Creates Adam. Adam is hiding because of sin and shame, and God's coming after him. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Oh, I hid because I was afraid and I was naked. I feel shame. Who told you you're naked, Adam? Who told you that? Because God's like, listen, I'm not putting shame on you. I know you messed up. And I'm coming to rescue you, but you're hiding from me. Who put shame on you, Adam? Who put shame on you? God does not put you to shame. He doesn't shame you. He doesn't put guilt on you. He doesn't put condemnation on you. Because that got put on Jesus before the foundation of the world, actually. Someone in the Old Testament could believe in God and be justified for all their sins. That's why it says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham got the righteousness of God given to him by believing only. Back then, Abraham's time, there was no law, there was no Moses, there was no Bible, there was no sacrifices for animals yet, nothing like that. There was none of that. I mean, Abraham went and made sacrifices because God showed them the first animal sacrifice, right? So Adam takes leaves to try to cover up his nakedness, and God's like, yo, leaves aren't going to cover it up. Actually, the only thing that can cover up sin is blood. So God kills an animal, gives them skins, what? And he says, like, the only sacrifice for sins is the death of an innocent. So God kills an innocent animal to cover temporarily as a shadow sin in Adam and Eve. But his purpose was to send his son, who was the perfect lamb, that with one sacrifice he would take away the sin of the world. That's what it says in John, like four different times. It says, John the Baptist said, I offer you a baptism of repentance, but there's one coming greater than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He comes to take away the sin of the world. Behold the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Why was God coming to Adam even when he sinned and was hiding? Because God saw Adam through the blood of his son. Because God is outside of time. And the sacrifice Jesus made outside of time already happened for anyone who believed. So God was able to look through the sacrifice of Jesus, which was going to happen 4,000 years later in time, but God's outside of time because the lamb was slain before the world was even created. Whoa, go understand that one. Figure that one out. Crazy. So God's already not imputing the sin of Adam to Adam. So he's like, Adam, I'm good with you. It was Adam that was running. Adam, why are you hiding from me? I love you. You're created for relationship. So God creates man for relationship. Out of the Trinity, out of a perfect union, God creates man for relationship and reign and rulership and dominion. Man jacks it up, and Jesus comes for one thing, to restore what was lost, to restore that fellowship, that intimacy, that identity, that rulership. He takes it back because we gave it over to Satan and his angels. We gave the authority of the earth over to Satan. And that's a whole nother lesson. We're going to wrap it up here. We gave it over to Satan. We gave him our authority when we obeyed him. He lied to man, and man gave over authority to Satan. Actually, the word Satan means ruler of this world. Did God ever create Satan as ruler of this world? No. Who did he create as ruler of this world? Man. Because God never made an angel to rule over anything. And Satan is a fallen angel. He is not meant to rule. But who let him rule on this earth? Man, not God. God did not give Satan this earth. Man gave Satan this earth. And Jesus comes to take it back. And when Jesus died on the cross, it says he went down to Hades and he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And he says, all authority now, I got it back. Now I'm going to give it to you. Now go. Now go. Now go. In Matthew 10, Jesus told his disciples, I give you authority over all darkness, over all demons, over all disease. You will trample under your feet. You will raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers. Freely you received, freely give. I give you authority over all of it. Now go. Because we lost it, but Jesus restored it. You were created for a relationship. Not for reading the Bible, praying, and having a one-way conversation with God, hoping you'll make it to heaven. You are created to be a son and daughter of God, and the whole earth is groaning that you would rise up and take your place as a son and daughter of God. Your body is groaning. The Holy Spirit is groaning within you, and Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. Did you know that Jesus is praying for you? God is praying for you. We are praying to God because we want God to do something. Jesus is praying for us so that we would do something because he gave us authority in this earth. Go check it out. It's in Romans chapter 8. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding. Why? For sons and daughters. That's what it says earlier in Romans 8. That they would take their place. That we would rise up and take our place. That we would know we're created to have fellowship with God. We're created for intimacy with God. We came from the breath of God. We came from heaven, from the Trinity. God breathed some of his breath and created man. And guess what? This is the good news. Guess what your final destination is? Jesus Christ is looking for a bride, for a wife for himself, right? That's why he gave birth to the church on the cross. That's a whole other story. On the cross, Jesus gave birth to the church, sent his Holy Spirit with power, and now he gave five gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? So that the whole body of Christ might be equipped for ministry, built up to maturity, to perfection. Because Jesus is going to come back and marry his bride, who is the church. All believers are the bride of Christ. And guess what? When you get married, guess what happens? The two shall become one. So literally, all of us are going to become one with the Godhead. We came from the Godhead in the beginning. And guess where we're going back to? The Godhead. We're going to be married into the Trinity. Perfect relationship and intimacy. You came out of the Trinity and you're going back to the Trinity. Angels didn't come out of the Trinity and they're not going back to the Trinity. They're just servants. You are meant for relationship with God. God's not looking for servants. God's looking for friends. God's looking for companions. God's looking for people that are going to be co-heirs. The Bible says we've been made co-heirs with Christ. We rule and reign with Christ. He's our older brother. There's places in the Bible where it says that. What? Like, we have so many different relationships with God. We're children of God. We're friends of God. We're married to God. My goodness. Right? Wow. You are created for relationship, not service. When you fall in love, you automatically serve. Guess what the Holy Spirit's doing to the Father and the Son? Serving. Guess what the Son is doing for them? Serving, loving. Guess what the Father is doing for them? Serving, loving, because that's what love does. Serving is what we do. It's not who we are. We're created for fellowship and intimacy. We're just scratching the surface here. This week, I want to help unlock how can you have intimacy with God? Because my whole life, guys, 31 years, I had Christian disciplines. I had church activity. I taught the Bible. I've been a pastor, and I've been in ministry for 14 years now. But I didn't have intimacy with God like I have now. And I want to help you guys have that, because I don't want you to go 31 years without intimacy, doing Christian activities without any intimacy, because that's what you're created for. So I'm going to help you guys unlock that. This week, I want to help you guys hear the voice of God. I want to help you to hear God's voice for yourself and to prophesy over others. It's very easy. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit this week. If you don't understand that God's totally forgiven you, I'm going to show you in Scripture that you've been totally forgiven and you have total communion with God right now. The only thing that's missing, you guys, there's only one thing you're missing. Right here, a changed mind. The only thing you need to change is your mind on this earth. Everything else has already been finished and given to you. There is only one place in the universe the enemy has not been yet defeated. On the cross, Jesus defeated the enemy everywhere, except for one place. Your mind, your will. You have to submit that to God. As your mind is renewed with truth, it unlocks intimacy with God, power, miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, authority, identity, rulership with God. The only thing that needs to shift is your mindset. And that's what we're going to do the next couple days. So get ready, ask a lot of questions, write down anything you have to ask, and let's do it. Amen? Come on, let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Father, we love you. We love you, Lord. You're so good. Jesus, thank you that you created us for intimacy. Jesus, you didn't create us to serve. That's what you created angels for. You created us for intimacy. You created us for closeness. You created us for gnosko, not gnosis. You created us to know you, to experience the depths of Jesus Christ.